Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Here we are, Advent 2022. You ready? Oh, I don't know if you're ready. Okay, someone's ready over here. All right, let me just ask you again. Advent 2022, you ready? All right, let's go. In August of 2010, 33 copper miners were trapped suddenly when a shaft crumbled in Chile. Do you remember this when this happened in 2010? A rescue work began when they were discovered trapped, and they attempted to retrieve these men. As they were working and trying to dig other mine shafts, those caves started to cave in. And so days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into 2 months. Families waited anxiously, many in tent camps on the surface, for word on their loved ones. Would they be rescued? Would they be brought to safety? Can you imagine? Can you imagine maybe you yourself being one of those miners trapped in these caves, lost in darkness? They took pictures. Here's one of the pictures that they took. These are the miners trapped in this mine. Was there any hope? Was there any hope of rescue? As the miners huddled in a room they called the refuge, they were able to communicate a little bit with the outside world through a borehole that was dug by rescue workers. The trapped men communicated briefly with their families through the hole. And after months, 2 months of being trapped with many setbacks, all 33 men were pulled to safety. Here's a picture of one. If you remember this is an amazing global event. So I tell us this story, I remind us of what happened 12 years ago, to tell us that all of us, every single one of us in this room, every one of us, were once trapped too. We were trapped in darkness. We too needed rescue. We were spiritually dead. We needed someone to make us alive. We needed someone to save us. And this is exactly what God did when he sent his son, Jesus, to this earth 2,000 years ago. His mission was a rescue mission, and his arrival means hope for all mankind. That's what makes Advent so amazing. So today we're going to start a series called Advent. I know, creative, right? It's called Advent. Advent means arrival. Advent is marked by a spirit of expectation, anticipation, preparation, and hope. So we light these Advent candles the next 5 weeks because we need to be reminded that Jesus is the light of the world who came into our darkness to bring us hope. And as each candle is lit over the weeks, over this 5-week period, we can see the darkness and fear drifting away, this hopelessness receding as more and more light is brought into the world. We're going to spend 4 Sundays and then Christmas Eve on this theme of Advent, arrival. So today we will focus on the first candle, which we've already lit. It's called the Prophet's Candle, and the Prophet's Candle theme is hope. It's hope. This week as I was preparing for this message, I typed in Google, hopelessness. And you know what I found? I found Packers fans. There's a pictures. Or Ohio State fan. Calm down. No, I didn't really find those things. But if you type in hopelessness into Google, I found 159 million results. What does that tell you about our world? What does it tell you about our culture? There's a lot of hopelessness. There's a lot of need for hope. People are reaching out. They're grasping for hope. The world needs hope, and hope is found in Christ. Hope is found in the gospel, in this good news of rescue, that God has done all that was needed to redeem us, to save us, to bring us to himself. That is where we find our hope, eternal life in Christ. And that's what we're going to focus on today. And in order to focus on this theme of hope, we have to start at the very beginning of everything, the very beginning. We're going to talk about, we're going to kind of split this message into kind of two parts. The story of redemption. That's how we're going to start. The story of redemption. That's Genesis 1 through 3. You don't have to go there because we're going to do a quick flyover of not just Genesis 1 through 3, but really the whole Old Testament. So are you ready? You're like, how long is this going to take? The whole Testament. Let me just sum it up for you. Okay, so the story of redemption, it starts with how our need began. How our need began. Now just listen to Genesis 1:1. You might be able to quote it. In the beginning, God what? Created the heavens and the earth. So that was in the very beginning. Before there was anything, God created everything. God created man and woman in his image, Genesis 1:27. He gave them dominion over the creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we see sort of a zoom in where we see more detail about God creating man and woman. And when God had created the man in his own image, he commanded the man not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 2:17. But in Genesis chapter 3, we see the serpent. It's Satan coming in and questioning God's goodness and God's word. And the man and the woman disobeyed God's law about the tree. And their eyes were opened and they felt not only shame and they covered themselves, but because of their sin, they brought death into the world. And they passed it on to all of humanity. That's all of us today. And so sin has consequences. We know that from our own experience, and it happened then. Sin has consequences, and God pronounced the consequences in Genesis chapter 3. And these consequences were pronounced. First, the serpent was cursed. Second, the woman would suffer pain in childbearing, and her relationship with her husband would be a struggle. And third, the ground was cursed, and man's work became a struggle. And the man and the woman would eventually physically die. But tucked away in these consequences for sin, we find a promise. And that's the hope we have. And that is next. Promise of redemption. There's this little promise of redemption right in Genesis chapter 3. When God pronounces judgment on the serpent, he says something interesting in Genesis 3:15. He says this, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Talking to the serpent, really to Satan. This is the first hint of redemption after mankind fell into sin. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. So the offspring of the woman would be struck in the heel by the serpent. But he, this offspring, would ultimately strike down the serpent with a mortal blow to the head. So who would that offspring be? When would he come? The rest of the Old Testament anticipates the coming or the advent of this promised one, the one they would call the Messiah. So God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he would be blessed with many descendants and that through him, all the families of the earth will be blessed, Genesis 12:3. So hint, here's a hint, the Messiah would come through Abraham's line. So true to his word, God provided a family from Abraham. Abraham had Isaac, who had Jacob, who had eventually 12 sons, and Joseph. Joseph saves countless lives in Egypt at the end of Genesis, and a modest family that moves to Egypt, Abraham's extension, his family, moves to Egypt. That family grows numerous. They become a massive nation called Israel. And when Joseph's generation passed away, what happened? An evil Pharaoh rose up and began to oppress the Israelites, put them into bondage. They were slaves. They cried out to God, save us, rescue us. And so God raised up who? Moses to lead them out of Egypt. That's called the Exodus. And Moses leads them through the Red Sea, receives the law at Mount Sinai, and the people finally enter, after a long time, they enter the promised land, Canaan, under the leadership of another leader, Joshua. So once the people conquered Canaan and they had their land, God desired to be their king, but they demanded a human king like other nations. So God gave them what they wanted. He gave them Saul. He was a king like the other nations. He was handsome. He was tall. And so, of course, he would make a good king, right? Wrong. He was not a good king. And so Saul's son Jonathan became his successor, right? No, wrong. I just want to make sure you're listening. Saul's son, Jonathan, did not become king. Rather, God desired a king after his own heart, and he sent Samuel, the prophet, to find David, shepherd boy, who would become king, the greatest king of Israel. So David becomes king, except he doesn't become king right away because Saul still wants power, and Saul's chasing David around, and David is hiding in caves and writing the Psalms. That's where we get a lot of our Psalms. He's hiding. He's on the run from Saul. And David finally becomes king, is on the throne. And then David is promised this amazing thing in 2 Samuel 7. God made a promise to David that his descendant would rule on his throne forever. So hint, here's a hint. This Messiah would also be a king, a son of David. So then God began to send prophets to keep pointing people to God's promise that he would send a Messiah, a Savior, a forever king. Now let's listen to some of these prophecies. Here's one from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. Isaiah is speaking the word of the Lord. He says, on that day, the root of Jesse, who's Jesse? David's dad, David's father. On that day, the root, who do you think that is? Of Jesse, David's son, will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will look to him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious, pointing to the Messiah. Another prophet, Jeremiah, said this, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will raise up a righteous branch for David, he will reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land. Another prophet, Ezekiel, says, they will live in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your ancestors lived. They will live in it forever, and their children and grandchildren, and my servant David will be their prince forever. So this David is the Messiah that's pointing ahead to the anointed one. This is the hope of the prophets, the coming of the Messiah, the son of David, the great king to end all kings, to set up an eternal kingdom that will never end. That's the Old Testament. The great hope of the prophets was for this king, this Messiah to come. So now we focus on just one of the prophecies in particular. So if you have a Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at this. Isaiah 9, page 607 in the hardback CSB, if you grabbed one of those. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. This is a prophecy that tells us, number 2 in your outline, if you're taking notes, number 2, what the Messiah would do. What will this Messiah do specifically? What the Messiah would do, and why does it matter for us in our lives? In this text, we're going to see three things he will do and how he will come. Three things he will do and how he will come. First, the Messiah will bring people from darkness to light. Look at verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. Now, the people walking in darkness in verse 2, in this context, are specifically Israel. The people of God, they're walking in darkness. They're dead in their sins. They're in rebellion against God. And their wickedness led to exile, which I didn't mention in my overview of the Old Testament, but that also happened. They refused to listen to the plea of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5, when Isaiah says, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's walk in the light of the Lord. But they wouldn't do it. They wanted to be their own kings and queens. They wanted to go their own way, and they were lost in darkness. They were trapped like those miners in Chile. So here's a question for us today. We need to ask ourselves this question. In what ways are we lost in darkness? In what ways do we find ourselves in darkness? Maybe we even choose to live in that darkness. Are you living in darkness today? See, in Jesus' famous conversation with Nicodemus, he says this, John chapter 3, he said, the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. So is that you today? Maybe you're in darkness. Maybe you are living a secret life. You're doing things you shouldn't be doing. Or maybe you're someone who claims to be a believer in Christ. You say you're a Christian, but you deny it by your works, as it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. I want to tell you, there's good news. If you're in darkness today, there's good news for you. The light has come, and the light of Jesus brings not shame, but hope and life. So turn to him. I hope you'll turn to him. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one the prophets pointed to. He is the Messiah. He is our hope. Our hope is found in Jesus. Why? Because of what Colossians 1 says, Colossians 1:13 and 14, God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. He loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Good news. The Messiah brings people from darkness to what? Light. Second, the Messiah will set people free. The Messiah will set people free. Look at verses 3 and 4. "You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod of their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian." The hope of the Messiah, the hope of the Messiah's coming is clear in these verses, in verses 3 and 4. We see increased joy and rejoicing and freedom from oppression. Now notice the end of verse 4. Isaiah makes a reference to a story in the book of Judges. And isn't it good that we just studied Judges? So we all know what he's talking about, right? Did you catch it at the end of verse 4? "Just as you did on the day of Midian." Okay, so the day of Midian is a reference to Gideon, the most unlikely hero. Do you remember him? Gideon, fearful, from the least of the tribes of Israel. He becomes a hero. He becomes a judge who leads the people of Israel in the most unlikely victory over the Midianites with torches and clay pots. Judges 7, 19 through 23. And when we studied this, we recognized there's no way that anyone could give credit to Gideon for this. There's no way that anyone could give credit to the people of Israel for winning that battle. They were facing impossible odds. And so who gets the credit? Who gets the glory? God. Who won the battle? Gideon? No. God. He won the battle convincingly. It clearly wasn't Gideon's bravery or wit or strategy that won the battle. The Lord their God fought for them. The Lord their God won the battle. Here's the point. Isaiah is saying the day of the Messiah will be like that. The day of the Messiah will be like that. The Lord will decisively win the battle. Captives will be set free. Verse 4 tells us the yoke and the instruments of oppressive beating, the staff and the rod, have been, what does it say? Shattered. Interesting word there. Shattered. What a picture. Just several weeks ago, we have these mason jars at home we use for different things, and one of them got knocked off onto our tile floor, and glass went everywhere. Big and small. Glass can be so small. Everywhere, it's just spread out. I mean, it's unbelievable how much glass was on the floor, right? So we're, oh man, we gotta keep the dog away. We gotta, you know, put shoes on. Like, let's clean it up. Let's get the broom out. And you're sweeping forever and ever. Like, you're okay. So then, what we did was we put all the pieces back together and we formed a perfect mason jar again. Why don't you believe that? No, we couldn't. There's no possible way for that to happen. Why? Because it was shattered. When something is shattered, it doesn't come back. That's the point of this. The oppression, the pain that's being inflicted, it's shattered. It's never coming back. You can never bring it back. That's the point of what Isaiah is saying here. That's the coming of the Messiah. The coming of the Messiah marks the end of oppression. That's the good news. In Christ, we can be set free once and for all. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. That's the good news. That's the hope that we have. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. True, eternal, and satisfying freedom is found in Christ. He won the ultimate battle at the cross when he cried out, "It is finished." Third, the coming of the Messiah will give people peace. Will give people peace. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 of Isaiah 9. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. Was this a picture of? This is complete and total peace. The boots and garments of war are what? What does it say? What do they do with them? They burn them. When you burn a garment, that means you have no future plans for it, right? It's not like you bring it to the thrift store and you're like, well, I'll just go buy it back. Like, no, you burned it. It's gone. It's incinerated. So the boots and the garments of war are burned. They're gone. Up in smoke. Why? There's no more use for them. Fighting has forever ceased. There is peace on earth. Why? Because the final battle, the final real battle was won at the cross by the Messiah, King Jesus. And the result is what? It's peace. Or better, the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom, here's the difference. Shalom is not just the absence of conflict. It's the total presence and completeness of this perfection of relationship. Okay, so maybe you have a relationship with someone that's complicated. Maybe it's someone in your family. And you know what? You say to yourself, you know, if I just don't bring this up, there will be peace. There were certain things you didn't talk about around the Thanksgiving dinner table with your extended family, right? Right? Okay. You're not the only one. Okay. Certain things we don't bring up. Why? Because we just want peace, right? But you know what? That's not shalom. Like walking on eggshells and like hoping nothing erupts. That's not shalom. It might be peace. You know, there's not any conflict at the moment, but you're always sort of worried that something's going to break out, right? Shalom, you don't worry about that. Shalom is the total presence of everything is right. Everything is made right. There's no possibility of conflict. There's no possibility of problems. It is the total presence of perfection of relationship that only God can bring us. That's what shalom is, and that's what is brought here. It's shalom. And we're going to talk about this a lot more next week, so come back, because the theme next week is peace. Okay, so come back, all right? So, here's a question for you. Have you turned to Jesus in faith? Have you turned to Jesus in faith? See, we're building this up, okay? Only Jesus can, number one, bring you from darkness to light. We talked about that. Only Jesus can set you free. Only Jesus can give you real, lasting peace or shalom. Jesus is the Messiah. He died on the cross for all of our sins so we can be redeemed once and for all. So if you've never turned to Christ in faith, you've never repented of your sin and put your faith alone in Jesus, I hope right now you'll make that decision in your heart, wherever you are. I hope that you'll turn to Jesus in faith today. And when you do, you will find hope like you've never found before. The things of this world don't hold a candle to the kind of hope that Jesus can give you for eternity. So turn to Jesus now in faith. Don't leave today till you do. So we talked about the three things the Messiah would bring. But then here's the question. How will he come? That's fourth. A child is given. A child is given. Verses 6 and 7. Look at verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, you probably recognize that. Anybody recognize that language? If you listen to Handel's Messiah at Christmas time, or if you were paying attention last year, our Advent series was built around this verse. It was built around the names of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. But it's worth revisiting, so we'll do it quickly. The whole book of Isaiah really paints an ugly picture of the mess Israel made and really the mess that we make. And what's God's remedy in Isaiah? What's God's remedy? A child. A child. Raymond Ortland says this: God's answer to everything that has ever terrorized us is a child. His answer to the bullies swaggering through history is not to become an even bigger bully. His answer is Jesus. And this child, this son, will be called, number one, Wonderful Counselor. He's literally a wonder of a counselor, able to make wise plans, a ruler who is wise in all of his decisions. He is a Mighty God. That term literally is God the Hero, El Gibor, God the Hero. This is a title for Yahweh in the Old Testament. And we see it again in other places like Isaiah chapter 10, verse 21. This child is God the Hero. He is the Mighty God. John Oswalt describes this title. He says, the king, this king, will have God's true might about him, power so great that it can absorb all the evil which can be hurled at it until none is left to hurl. That's powerful. Mighty God. He is the everlasting Father, the eternal Father. He is a benevolent protector. That's what it means to be an eternal Father, a benevolent protector. And then finally, he is to be called the Prince of Peace. He is the bringer of peace, and he is peace. One scholar says he is the ruler whose reign will bring about peace because the nations will rely on his righteous decisions in their disputes. We need Jesus in our lives in 2022, don't we? We need him. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. So let me ask you, are you struggling today? Are you in darkness? Maybe your darkness is not a darkness of sin. Maybe it's a darkness of sadness or grief or loss. So turn to Jesus. He is a Wonderful Counselor. You need counsel? Come to Jesus. You need protection? Come to Jesus. If you need rescue, come to Jesus. If you need peace, come to Jesus. What will this child do? Look at verse 7. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. And he will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. So the Messiah's eternal reign, Jesus' eternal reign is clear. This future king will rule perfectly and will be divine, will bring peace, and he will bring people from darkness to light. He will set people free, and he will rule forever. It's Jesus. That's who Isaiah is pointing to in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Commentator Raymond Ortland makes a good observation. He says this: true liberation comes from beyond ourselves. So what does that mean? That means we cannot save ourselves. We are lost in darkness. We are as much trapped in a cave as those Chilean miners were. No hope, no ability to save ourselves. No hope in ourselves. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. What does that mean? God is for us. He's not against us. John Oswalt says this: he is the ultimate expression. Jesus is the ultimate expression of this truth that God is indeed with us, Emmanuel, not for our destruction, but for our redemption. God is not for our destruction. Isn't that good news? God is not for our destruction. He is for our redemption. This provides hope for all of us. Romans 8:31 says it really clearly. If God is for us, who is against us? Who can be against us? No one. But hope in this time and in the time after, before Jesus was born, hope was fading for the people of Israel. There was about 400 years between the last word of any prophet of Israel and the birth of Christ. 400 years. That's a long time to wait. You wonder if their hope was hanging by a thread by the time the angel of the Lord appeared to shepherds who were abiding in a field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. But what did the angel say when he appeared to those shepherds? What did he say? He said, Luke chapter 2, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, did you catch the significance of what the angel said? He's using language from Isaiah 9, 6 that we just saw. Unto you is born. Where? In the city of David. We talked about this. All through the Old Testament is pointed to this. And the angel doesn't hide it. He says, this is Christ the Lord. The word Christ in Hebrew is literally Messiah. So the waiting is over. The child has been born unto you this day. No wonder the shepherds ran. They ran to see. The hope of the prophets is realized in the advent of Jesus, in the coming of Jesus. He has come. He offers rescue. He rescues us from the domain of darkness, the darkness of sin and death. So let me ask you three questions. Three questions as we close. First, is Jesus your Savior? Is Jesus your Savior? Have you received his life and have been saved from the penalty of your sin? If you've never turned to Jesus in faith, I hope you will right now receive him. That's number one. Number two, is Jesus your King? Is Jesus your King? He is the perfect King who fulfills God's promise to David. Make no mistake, Jesus is on the throne. He is reigning over the universe, Revelation chapter 4. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, Revelation chapter 19. He is in charge of it all. Have you bowed the knee fully to him? Fully. You may be a believer in Christ. You've been saved, but maybe this morning you need to, in a fresh way, allow Jesus to be your King again. That means he's in charge of your life, not you. He calls the shots. He tells you what to do. You submit to him. Now, here's our hope today. If Jesus is our King, the best is yet to come. You see, Advent is not just something we look back on, the coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Advent is something we look ahead to. Did you know that? His arrival wasn't just something that happened in the past. His arrival is coming. Jesus is coming again. Listen to Revelation 21, and here's what's going to happen. Ultimately, Revelation 21, 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You look forward to that? If Jesus is your King, this is your glorious future. We can look forward to this. So, is Jesus your Savior? Is Jesus your King? Number three, are you sharing the hope of Jesus? Are you sharing the hope of Jesus? There are people all around us lost in darkness. They're trapped in a cave with no way out. They need to be rescued. And we can bring the hope of the gospel to them. Who is one person in your life that God has placed in your life that you can share Christ? Let me give you three really simple steps this Christmas season. Three simple steps. First, pray. Pray for that person. Pray that person would be open. Pray that person would be interested. Pray that God would work in his or her heart. That's number one. Pray. Number two, bring that person here on a Sunday. Bring them to Christmas Eve with you to church. A lot of people are very willing to come to church on Christmas. You just got to ask. pray, bring. Third, follow up. Follow up with them. Ask them a question. What did you think of the service? What did you think about the message? Where are you at with God right now? Just ask a question. Follow up with them. So let's share the hope of Christ with people around us that need desperately to hear it this Christmas. So Advent 2022, this Christmas, let's look back at the arrival of Jesus and let's look ahead. The guaranteed future we have to look forward to is incredible. It is amazing if we are believers in Christ. Our hope will be fully realized on that day. And at the end of Revelation, the book of Revelation, Jesus declares, "Surely I am coming soon." Can we say with John, "Amen, come Lord Jesus"? Can we say that? You can say that if you are saved and if Christ is your King. He is the source of our hope. He has come and he is coming again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this time in your word today. We're thankful for the coming of Jesus, this time of year that we can celebrate his arrival. And we do look forward to the day when he comes again and makes all things new. God, we are so thankful for the living hope that we have in Christ. And we give you praise. We give you honor. And may we make this hope known to other people around us this week. Help us to be bold. Help us to begin to pray for a person in our life that needs Christ. And I pray that that person would come to know you this Christmas season, making it the best Christmas ever. And I pray for those who are struggling today in darkness, Lord, that you would shine the light of your hope, of your Son, into their lives, that you would minister to them, that your Spirit would work in them and bless them with your grace and your mercy. Father God, we praise you that you are good, and we put our trust in you. We pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen.